false of all religion. I'm thinking, I hope y'all know that's a dangerous song. But it felt intimate when we were singing that. So why don't we just do this before we start, would you? Because you might have just sang along, or you might not have sang at all, but you took the time to be here. You might as well get in this place and just turn your heart to Him. Why don't you close your eyes right now for a second and just be your own in your own seat with nobody around you, just for a second. That doesn't mean you're not married right now. You're still married if you're married. Just get alone with God right now and just, I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to, right? Do whatever you want to. Let it be your heart right now before Him. Get real with Him and talk to Him. I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. Now think with me. If you're in your car, if you're alone at home, if you're sitting on your bed getting ready to get out to go start your day, and you have that posture, sincerely have that posture before the Lord, what do you think that would accomplish in your life, right? Man, let's live here, guys. Let's live here in the Lord, before the Lord, and yield to the Lord. So, Father, what we just sang, we say, have your way. Yeah, bust up the ground, break down the walls. We agree. Do whatever you want to in the name of Jesus. Amen? Yay. Okay. I had fun with you guys this afternoon. There's a lot more of you here tonight. Who wasn't here this afternoon? Who's new? Who am I just meeting? Okay, hey. Yeah? Who's here has never heard me speak before? You've never heard my heart preach. No, that's okay, girl. Let me see you. Okay, just a handful. Not many. I was in Alabama and 3/4 of the people raised their hand and pastor said, whoa, brother. He said, you're going to be like a mosquito in a nudist colony. And I didn't even know you could talk like that in church. I was like, what? And then I thought, okay, wait, he didn't say nothing wrong. All I heard was nudist colony. He just meant a whole lot of targets, right? Mosquito, didn't have to look for much, don't have to get through no clothes. Just all these people raised their hand. He said that, and I almost fell off my chair. But it impacted me. I've never forgotten it. As soon as, like, 2/3 of the hands come up, I get this mosquito feeling. So I was a little relieved today because it was only like 4 hands. I thought, oh, okay. No, I had fun this afternoon. You were here this afternoon. You got something. I know you did. I'm always pretty much saying the same thing from different angles. I can't explain it. I could preach on a lot. I've been saved a long time. I've preached a lot of things. I've been graciously invited. It's funny. I'll just tell you, maybe it'll stumble somebody, maybe I shouldn't say it, but I've never even been to seminary, but I've been invited to preach in Bible colleges. It's just funny. I've only pastored for a few years, and I've done pastor conferences, seminars. I've been keynote speakers for certain works, denominations, movements. It's amazing what will happen when you live Jesus, not just preach Jesus, you live Jesus. It's never been about knowledge can puff you up. It's never about knowing about Him. It's always been about knowing Him. And we can get so caught up in just knowledge and knowing Scripture and Bible studies and talking about Scripture. And it sounds so healthy and good, but if it's not producing Christ in your life, then we have to look at that. And that could be what we sang today, like breaking up the ground of tradition and the walls of religion. You know, it's easy to slip into something like that where all of a sudden you're just going through the routine, you have your friends in church, you have your fellowship, next thing you know you're getting up in the morning and life is life, and now you're struggling, just make sure you get to church on time, and oh hey, great service, and weeks can go by, and next thing you know you realize you're not even having any viable, like, intimate heart time, communion time, or just time with Him. And if that's the case, then there's not going to be much of a manifestation or expression of Him. What the Lord taught me a long time ago when I got saved, because I grew up in church, I got surrendered and saved. I think I got saved when I was 33. I'm sure I did. But I went to church till I was 18. I would have told you I was saved because I went to church. But I didn't know the Lord. I wasn't born again. There was nothing new or changed about my life. What He taught me when I got saved at age 33 is that He wanted me to know Him and that He wanted to live in my life and live through my life. That He actually wanted me to be one with Him and see through His eyes and, like, live from His heart. And I never realized it could be that intimate and that real. that God could actually live in me and father me from the inside and actually live through me and speak through me and give me insight and words. I fly all the time. I travel. I mean, I've saved 29 years. I could share so many testimonies of just God that way in my life. And that's really what opened the door. Like, I can be sitting on a plane and just, you're not hung up. I don't have a lot of issues. I'm not travel weary. I'm not like, oh man, here I am on the road again, or how'd I get this seat? You know what I mean? It's just, none of that matters to me. I got this little window called time, and I'm supposed to redeem it because the days are evil. I got this little window, like time is skating. I turned 62. I don't even know what happened. I tell stories that are 40 years old. 45. Like, when I was your age, I was an old dude. Like, yeah. When I was your age, I was a fossil. Like, when I saw somebody my age when I was your age, that is an old dude. And now I'm that old dude. Who's an old dude that knows what I'm talking about? It just snuck up on you, didn't it? You're telling 45-year-old stories, and they sound like they were yesterday. And you're thinking, that was 40. I just did it the other day. I told a story, and I got thinking. I went, that was like 38 years ago. And I told it fresh, man. Life is a gift. We're here for this moment. This little bit of moment is a purpose to it. You're not here to survive. Guys, we're not here to get by. Like, if you're here on the earth, it's because God said so. God saw your day before you were seen. You were predestined before the foundation of the world to be adopted in as his son. There's a time to be born. He's the author and giver of life. And if you're here, he said so, period. I don't, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how you got here, you're here, and he said so. So I don't believe for a second there's an accident on the planet. And I believe everybody's here. I feel like I'm not here in my right time, but I know better. I'm zero technology. I don't even like tech. I'm not even moved by technology. I'm like zero interested in technology. And yet I'm in a world that is totally going to be driven completely now. It's pretty soon I can't even do an order. I have to do it technology. Like, I can't even just say, give me a number 2 in a large, thank you. I'm going to have to scroll and screen and tap and touch. And to you guys, that's like, you do that. To me, it's like, So I'm like, Lord, I know you don't make mistakes, but I should have been here 100 years ago, been here and gone. I should be with you right now. Looking down going, my. I mean, here I am to this day. I don't even have a computer. I have never owned a computer in my entire life. Don't even want one. Don't know what I'd do with one. I wouldn't even know what I'd do with one. Like, what do I do? I had one when I pastored. They had all the up-to-date, state-of-the-art stuff there for me. They kept it upgraded on my desk. I don't even know why. I never, ever turned it on. Every once in a while, the administrators would come and ask to use my office so it didn't get dust-ridden and stuff, they said. So it just got used. I never, ever turned it on. I didn't even want the thing. I love people. I look in your eyes. I'll take a walk. I'm not saying people don't minister online, but some people, all they do is minister online. You've got to be careful with that. Some of us. He said, go ye therefore. It's something powerful about this. Something powerful about connectivity. Something powerful about sitting on a plane and saying, excuse me. Do you? And they go, huh? What? Do we know each other? No. I've heard words in the Lord where people think they're being pranked. They're looking, thinking they're being pranked. They're thinking like a friend set them up and told me stuff. And they're getting, and they're waiting for the prank. And it ain't a prank. It's Jesus knows you and loves you. And about in a minute, you're going to cry and shake. Yeah. Oh, I got a lot of them stories. But I'm not being mean when I say this because I'm not talking to you. I'm just saying, but I don't have issues. I gave up my life subscription to issues. I don't have he said, she said, well, I feel, well, they don't, well, how come, well, why didn't it, how come, never. I threw that away 29 years ago and never picked it back up. I'm not on the earth to complain. I'm on the earth to manifest him. Nothing has to go my way, but it can go his way. I didn't wake up for a fair shake. I woke up to manifest Christ. I'm telling you, people, if we will settle our hearts that we wake up to manifest Christ, everything else will get smaller. If you wake up and you need somebody, then they won't be enough. If you need them to do something, they'll miss something. But if you wake up to love and nobody owes you a thing, and you wake up to walk in the light as he's in the light, and you make that the priority of your Christianity, your life, and your relationship with God, that you're going to wake up and acknowledge that he's in you, and you're going to trust Holy Spirit to reveal himself through you. And that's why on the earth, to walk in the light, it'll change everything. You'll see things different. You'll get wisdom in the moment. You'll have words in due season. Yeah. Oh, it happens all the time. When you ain't even expecting it, but you don't have issues. See, when you have issues, you don't even see the person beside you. All you see is the issue. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, let's go here. 1 Corinthians 10, the Bible says that don't complain like they did. You can look it up. He's talking about the children of the wilderness. He says it in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, don't complain like they did in the wilderness, lest you be destroyed by the one that destroys or devoured by the devourer. What complaining does is reveals that you're not surrendered, you're not selfless, you're not dead to yourself, you're not loving not your own life unto death, you have things that don't suit you. No, it's a sign to the enemy that I'm a Christian, I see my need for a Savior, I've confessed my sins, I believe I'm going to heaven, but I'm not committed, submitted, and dead to myself, and I've got issues, I got things I ain't happy with. See, addressing something you don't agree with and complaining are two different things. Are you following me? So complaining affects your disposition, your level of encouragement, and your output. I'm not talking about being a pushover and passive and weak and wushy. I'm not talking about that. Like some people think love is some weak. Love is amazing. Love is Jesus' life. Like love is Jesus doing everything right and getting treated like he did everything wrong and never letting that change him a bit and never changing his mind about the people that are doing it to him. Understanding that they don't see, they're blind, they're deceived, and that he's the light of the world. And if he can get up on that cross, he can draw all men to him. I'm in this thing for keeps. He ain't turning back. I want to live that way. He said, follow me. I don't just want what he can do for me. I want to become more like him. I don't just want his blessings. I want his nature, his motives, his perspective. I want his love. I don't just want him to do things for me. I want to become what it's possible to become now that he paid what he paid, and I want every ounce of grace available to come on my life to empower me to be what it is he paid for me to be. Are you with me? Now I'm not nutshelling this afternoon's session, but it would all fit in what I said. If you weren't here this afternoon, I just talked about God's purpose in sending the Son. And we make it about us so much we don't realize it. We're not evil in it. We're not hypocrites in it. I think we just get misinformed or uninformed is probably a better word. And I think a lot of us come into the kingdom and our goal is what God can do for us. How he can help us in life and help us get through life. Instead of how he can make us more like him so we can reveal him through our life. So that when you get squeezed in life, Jesus actually comes out. Instead of, why me? Not now. Oh no, not again. Come on. If you get done wrong in life and you live done wrong, you're missing the point of why he's inside of you. Who pastors? Who counsels? Who does any level of counseling? Or sits with people and walks them through things. Thank you for being honest. Anybody else, it's not a bad thing. I'm just counsel. Help me if I'm right or wrong on this. 90-some percent of counseling, I know sometimes we need wisdom for a job or something like this, but 90-some percent of counseling, fair to say, is people struggling with people, trying to get through people matters. Am I telling the truth, counselors? That's a sign that we really don't understand the gospel. Because most of the time those counselings is hurt, upset, weary, what do I do, tears, or frustration. Am I being honest? And I can't find any of those expressions in the word called love. None. But because they're normal to us and we grew up with them, we think they're normal. But none of them are him. And you can't find any of it in Jesus. You say, well, he threw the money tables over and kicked it. Yeah, but he died on the cross for all those people. He was just making a point and a statement about honoring the Father's house. He wasn't mad at people to the point of cutting off their identity, changes his mind about their value, or maybe I shouldn't do this. You see what I'm saying? So you have to love people. You don't even have a voice in somebody's life if you don't see their value and love them. As a pastor, I don't even really have authority in God to correct you if I don't see your value. If it's just because you did wrong, then I need to get a little deeper. No, it's because you're more than what you're doing, and you have more to add to this congregation. I can't just sit you aside, protect the 99, and will you this and you can't this. No, I have to actually see your value and understand there's something you don't see about your life, or you wouldn't be living where you're living. Because if I can raise your value, I can change the way you live. If I can teach you who you are and show you who you are in the eyes of God, your response to that will be higher than where you were living. Every addictive behavior is attached to a low esteem, a shattered identity, people that don't see the value of their life. And I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol. I'm talking about any addictive behavior. There's not a man on the planet that's trapped in pornography that knows who he is. If you knew who you were, you couldn't be trapped there. You wouldn't be facilitating and feeding something that's temporal and fantasy at the exploitation of other people's lives. If you knew who you were, you'd have a good look at who they are, even if they're lost. I'm just telling you, people that are bound, they don't need a spirit cast out of them. They need to see who they are. There's not a man on the earth bound in pornography that has a clue who he really is, or he wouldn't be bound there. He's feeding something that's supposed to be dead in Christ. Yeah? Come on, be real with me. And if you saw your value, if you knew who you were, you'd have a better look at the people that you're actually exploiting to feed this thing. It's the purpose of the cross, like to make things new in me so that I can actually see who I am in the eyes of God through the shed blood of Jesus and see how God sees me and then receive that. Actually say, wow, amen. Not, oh, really? I hope that's true. No. People have a hard time. We all want to be loved. And then when somebody comes and truly loves us, we have a hard time receiving it and thinking we don't deserve it and we're not worthy. Well, you didn't earn it. He created you to be worthy. He created you to be his children. So we're lost. He's set on finding us. Now he finds us. We shouldn't say, really? I don't know if you should have. Who, me? Do you know where I've been? Do you know what I've done? He knows everything. He came while we were yet sinners. So what I've seen is, even in relationships and marriages, I've seen spouses sincerely try to love their spouse, and their spouse was insecure and didn't think it could be true or that they weren't worth it. And they actually had somebody in their life that would see them for their value, but they wouldn't put on the value. So then they resist the love that the spouse is trying to give. Ain't that something? Here's the detriment to that. You have to see yourself the way he does, because it's designed to do this very thing, that once you see it and receive it and go, oh my goodness, that's exactly who I am in your sight, and that's how you see me, then you realize it's how he sees everybody. So then when you see people, guess how you see them? So it elevates the view and the value of everybody around you, period. No matter if they understand or don't, no matter what they're producing or not, you see them apart from the flesh. The Bible says you judge no man according to the flesh. Why? Because you see them for what they're created for and what they're here for, whether they know it or not. Because then you touch them that way. Are you with me? And there's a greater reason. Because what's the greatest law and commandment in your Bible? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. What's the second, which is like the first? Love your neighbor what? We wonder if you don't even like yourself. Then your neighbor's saying, hold off on the second one till you get a revelation. No, it's happening all the time. We're loving each other the way we love ourselves. And it's the twisted thing. If you're fault-finding, if you're self-condemned, if you're nitpicky, all you see in other people is what's wrong. And now you're not the only egg in the basket. And you see people for what they're not instead of what they are, because you see yourself for what you're not. And the eye you look at yourself in is the eye you see everybody else in.
So the purpose of the gospel is to take this veil off of us, to take this thing off of us, and we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Colossians says we were all alienated and enemies because our mind was in a different arena and we were functioning as enemies by the wicked works in our mind, yet now He reconciled us. How did He do that? Through the body of His death to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach positionally, spiritually, in His sight. Woo! It says, if indeed you continue to hold on to that hope and aren't moved away from it the way you've been taught it. You know, you can go to church most of your life and not even hear that. I'm not saying here. I'm just saying church. You go to an average church, isn't even preaching your holy, blameless, and reproach. They're preaching nobody's perfect, everybody's going to sin, and hey, don't get high-minded and think of yourself more highly than you ought. It's tragic. How can I reckon myself dead indeed to sin if we're always boasting in our ability to commit it? And calling that humility. No, it's false. How can I, 1 Peter 2, He bore my sin and your sin in His body on a tree, that we having died to sin, He's not just talking about the action, He's talking about the stain, the identity, the smell, the memory, the guilt. I'm supposed to die to that thing and see that I can live by the Spirit and live in another realm. What do you do with Galatians 5? He that lives by the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What do you do with that? But it's in the Bible. You live by the Spirit. 99% of Christians, it seems, that go to church have been tricked into that can't be true because we all fall short all the time. And then we think it's humble to emphasize just how much all the time is. Oh! Come on, I've been around us. You start preaching on righteousness, the room gets squirmy. Well, yeah, but brother, I mean, we're all sinners. We probably all sinned yet today. I mean, we probably just sinned recently, don't even know it. You know, the level of our holiness isn't near God. We're probably carrying sin we don't even know about. And all of a sudden, all this language, I can't even put on the robe of righteousness that produces its fruit to holiness. So when I see I'm accepted, I live acceptable. When I believe I'm His son, sonship starts looking like my life. When I believe I'm clean, I start living clean. When I put on righteousness, it does its own work by believing it and produces its fruit to holiness without me trying to be holy. Now you're never a product of works, you're a product of grace. And you're called a believer. That's different than somebody that goes to church. I'm sorry. There's millions of people going to church, and I find very few people that are believing the gospel if they even understand it. So at best, they're in the gospel for a fair shake. They're praying to God for things to work for them. They're very self-conscious in their life. They're looking at traffic, they're looking at their job, they're looking at everybody that pulls out in front of them, they think is a devil that's designed to ruin their day, and it's just all about them. The whole day through is like a spiritual charade, and it's all about them. Tragic deception. You know I'm not far off. So how can we deny ourselves and have that mentality? And how can we actually live for His great name and seek ye first the kingdom of God and think that's some spiritual amazing thing that we're just constantly devil conscious and I bind you devil. Somebody takes your parking spot, you're rebuking a person like they the devil. Devil done slipped into that man and took my spot. Shakarabakasa. And you're trying to cast the devil out of somebody just because they parked. Yeah? You know why y'all laughing? Because I'm not that far off. See, that laugh is nervous. That's a relating laugh. Man, I just want us to go deeper. Listen, God sent His Son to redeem a truth. Not just to take us to heaven, but redeem a truth. I'm excited about going to heaven. I'm glad we're going to live forever, but it's because we're one with the Eternal One. You have to understand that eternal life was always part of the plan. It's not a special package. He said the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. That means death wasn't even in the picture. Adam was created to always live with God and be one with God. So the reason we have eternal life is because Jesus redeemed and restored everything that was. He found what was lost. Right? He saved that which was lost. So eternal life was always part of the plan. We make it a special part of the package. So now if that's your only motivation and transformation of life isn't your motivation, you won't have a conviction about your attitude. You won't have a conviction about your disposition. You won't even really think twice about how you appear at work or in your relationships or at the mall. No, really. But you're sincere. You see your need for a Savior and you believe in Jesus. I'm not talking to hypocrites. I'm not talking to people that are intending evil. It's just misinformation. We're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And I think because we're not hypocrites, I believe if we can get the knowledge and hear the truth, we'll respond to it and go, yeah. And it can empower us to be convicted to live different. Because if highs and lows is your theology, we got a lot of downtime. If circumstances have the power to dictate your output, then circumstances probably should be lowered. When I read my Bible, these people were in the midst of all kinds of stuff. And they understood God and knew why they were them. Disciples were persecuted. If persecution would ever hit America, whew, I'm talking where you couldn't gather in church and they come up with laws. I hope that we're more prepared to do something more than picket and pile on a bus and go to Washington. You know, we don't understand. The persecution they went through in the Bible, and the stuff they lived through, the stuff that's in some of these third world countries. I mean, that they lose their family name when they get a Christian. They put death hits out on them. I've known people personally, met with people, sat with people, cried with people, and talked with people that had to flee their country, and God miraculously got them out, or they would have died. I'm not sure if we understand that. But man, we should. Wonder if they killed a loved one. Wonder if somebody started taking, would we get mad at God for letting it happen? Or would we take a stronger stand because we're believers? Like, wonder if persecution really hit America. Joe, it won't happen. You might be amazed. I can tell you this. That's how I feel about all this, right there. That's probably more prophetic than you realize. God just took it out on the baby because I have to preach. But that was me right there going, no, you have no idea. This thing, it gets me because I'm like, are we even prepared? Like if the thing hits the fan, if the chips fall, like if things get tough and all of a sudden people hate you for being a believer, would you even mention Jesus? If all of a sudden you were a hater because of what you believed, and you didn't just comply, and you weren't okay with anybody's sexual preference because it's their own personal business, and all that stuff really hit the fan, and you had to come out with what you believe. Are you even ready to take a stand for what you believe and say it with compassion and humility and understanding? You follow what I'm saying? I just think about this stuff. You know what my Bible says? That there's a time coming where men are going to hate one another, betray one another, and hate one another, and be offended. And false prophets are going to rise up. That voices always rise up when there's offense because the ears can't hear clear. Offense dictates how you hear. It twists the words in the air. That's why Jesus said, be careful how you hear and hear and understand. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said that stuff a lot in his messages. Why? Because they were never even listening to hear him. They were listening to what they didn't agree with. The only thing they were listening, how can truth stand in front of men for years and you get killed for his words and he's the truth? Because men aren't listening to his words. They're listening to what they don't agree with and what doesn't fit into their tradition. Yeah? Man. You guys all right? I'm not mad at nobody. No, it's just... this offense thing is real. People that you knew wouldn't do it. And you don't have a higher revelation in Christ, so you're offended because of the facts. Are you following what I'm saying? And all of a sudden you have a story that justifies your disposition, but your story isn't Christ. So now you say, well, you don't know what I've been through. And you're actually defending your output because of what happened to you instead of realizing the real you is found in what happened to him to give you a different response in the midst of what's happening to you. But if it's all about you, you won't see that. You'll just know what happened to you, and you have a story to justify your disposition. Because here's what the Bible says. There's a time coming where men are going to hate one another and betray one another, and many are going to be offended. And he said, and then false prophets are going to rise up. And then he says, and because lawlessness abounds, the love of many or most. I don't know what that means, but that don't sound cool. What's many or most look like in this room? This is just scripture. I'm just preaching red letters. The love of many, the love of most will grow cold. So what is the pursuit of the lawlessness? To give you a tough day or to rob you of love? To make sure you go to church but never become love? Make sure you serve in a ministry, go on a mission trip, hand out food to the hungry but never become love? Make sure you find your Christian identity in something outside of love, because God is love and He can't stop love. The one thing He can't defeat is the love of God. That's why we're here filled with God's Spirit. The mercy of God is undefeatable, and the mercy comes through the love of God. And Satan says, okay, fine, let them go to church. Let them learn, let them sing, let them pray all night, just make sure they never shine. Let them find their identity in what they do instead of what they've become. Come on, I know I'm bringing it strong, but hey. I don't want anything less, people. You wouldn't want anything less. When you hear it, you know it's clear. I'm not preaching in parables. If you were the enemy, you would not be threatened if they go to church. You'd just make sure they don't shine. And if going to church works and that's where it stops, then he's winning. Come on. We're never going to quench and push away the darkness if we don't shine. Light's greater than darkness. You're the light of the world. So let your light so shine. If you have some other motive in life, you're going to be dismayed by circumstances. You're going to be troubled by offense or a friend that betrayed you. And now your disposition's dictating all that, and you're not shining. And now you're just another person with another tough story. And Peter said, don't you think it's strange? When you're confronted with these things, when you're faced with these things, your brothers all over the world are going through stuff like this. Don't you single it out and internalize it and think you're going through something different. We're all faced with this stuff. Sometimes that person you knew would never do it, does it? And the Christ in you has to be bigger than what they did. And you can't say, well, now my trust is broken. Well, you were never supposed to trust in flesh anyway. You're supposed to trust in God. Here's the paradox of that. You're never to trust in flesh, but we're all to live trustable. I'm supposed to live totally trustable, but you're not supposed to put your trust in me. Ain't that something? That's so powerful to me. So God's not putting trust on the chop block in the sense that we're not supposed to live trustable. He just wants you, okay, so say I'm your pastor and you guys are with me and we're together for years and you've seen God move and healings and you got testimonies and it's fun and people say I wouldn't be the same if it wasn't for him and God's really used him for something. And then all of a sudden, somehow you either imply that, think that, or see that I did something outside of what I've portrayed all those years and now you're shattered. That's idolatry. Now, I'm supposed to not live there, and I'm not expecting to, and I'm not living there. Yay, I got one life, baby. And it came to me when I was 33. I'm 62. I'm going after this thing. And you can tell I haven't calmed down. Time hasn't toned me down. The naysayers and critics and everybody that says evil things. How do you keep me from hearing him? You can criticize me all day. You can't keep me from his presence. I see how he sees me now. I'm in. I'm not out. I can't be out. I'm in. I can't not win. Like, you can't keep me from him and you can't keep him from me. Yay. You get it? You can't keep me from hearing his voice. You can't keep me from sitting on that plane and getting discernment. Oh my goodness, it's so fun. People look at you, God, how did you know that? And you smile and say, he knows everything. Who? Jesus. He loves you. Oh, and then they start feeling his presence. Oh, it's just so fun. It doesn't happen if I got issues. It doesn't happen if I don't think it can. If I don't think he wants to use me that way. If I don't think that I'm a vessel worthy. Are you kidding? Jesus died for us so he could put his life in us. You say, well, that's not my gift. Love is your gift. It's the excellent way. And everything flows out of that foundation. People, I was 9 months saved and sat in a teaching, and a guy preached on the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't know that it was a sermon. I just know I'd read it in my Bible, and I wasn't unfamiliar with that section of Scripture, but I never saw it as a list of the 9 gifts of Holy Spirit. I was just 9 months saved. When he taught it, it was clear, it made sense, it was powerful. He was in a school, and he was giving people an assignment to pick out one of those gifts and believe God would use them in that gift, and then write your response and results in the following week. I'm sitting there overwhelmed and weeping, realizing that I had never been taught these gifts. I didn't really, probably if you'd have said the 9 gifts of the Spirit, I wouldn't have known where the address was in Scripture. And when he taught it out, I realized I had moved in every single one. I've been used by God in all 9, and I was 9 months saved. So I didn't go learn it at school and try to apply it. I just spent time in him and went the excellent way and just pursued love and become love, and they all flowed spontaneously out of love, and I didn't even have a name for them. So I didn't even know working. I didn't even know word of knowledge. I didn't know to call it a word of knowledge. I say, sir, you need a surgery ASAP. Like, you're in an emergency situation. Do you got a surgery pending, like ASAP? He said, tomorrow morning. I said, that's ASAP. I'm like 4 months saved. I don't know what I'm doing. I just know what I'm hearing. I don't have language for it. He had a breakdown in his muscle wall. He had hernias blowing out. He had one under his belt line that looked like the size of a small tangerine or a cutie orange. A large plum just pulled out like it was just, it was just there. It just, his insides just, he had membranous skin holding in his insides because his muscle wall was depleted. They were going to put a double mesh wire through his stomach to hold back everything. And all I know is I'm reading my Bible, and I got the sermon. I say, you need a surgeon. He says, how did you know? I said, I don't know. I just knew. I don't have spiritual language for him. I don't know what to say other than I just know. So you can't tell me this is expertise. This is nothing flesh or human. It's surrender all that you are. I want in me. Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. Yeah? Because I make room for you. But I can't tell you that's all I would sing in my bedroom and kneel and sing songs like that. And I want to know you and your heart's in me. And I want to see what you see. And I just want to manifest you and be everything you paid for. And that was my pursuit, my heart cry. I'm 4 months saved. I get this word. I said to the guy, I was so excited. I said, can I put my hand on that and pray? Because I read in my Bible that I could lay my hands on the sick. I thought you had to lay your hands on that thing. I learned later, like, you don't find a lady with breast cancer. Can I lay hands on the cancer? No, there's wisdom in some of this stuff. But I was zealous. It was a guy. And I said, would that offend you if I put my hand on there? He said, no. He said, how did you know I needed surgery? I said, I just knew it in my heart, man. It's the Lord. He got weepy because he's feeling like, this is amazing. The guy knew I needed surgery. Put my hand on the thing. And I'm telling you, as true as I stand here, it just went closed right under my hand. I'm 4 months saved. That's crazy dangerous. You know why? Because most of the body of Christ doesn't understand believer. They only understand gifting. So now I'm super anointed, healing minister. Everybody sick has to come to me. I got the gift. Oh, it got me in so much trouble. I just went through the first year of my life, Christian life, that no one knocked on my door unannounced and asked for prayer. My house. Years ago, it was traffic. People say, well, they did it to Jesus. Are they doing it to your house? Don't give me that they did it to Jesus line. They did it to Jesus because he was the only one teaching that we should all be like him. And then because the church says you're gifted, you're anointed, you have a healing ministry, then they bring everybody they care and love and know through that door, and yet you're only one person. That can't be healthy. For years, knocking on my door at all hours of the night, suicidal, middle of the night, crying on the floor. I had a man preaching the scripture in the middle of the night about the man knocking when the man's sleeping with his children. And he relentlessly knocked and said about coming out, and he was quoting that scripture to get me to come out, to convict me to come to the front door. See, I've lived that way. And I've been tenacious to preach. It's a believer priesthood. The sign doesn't follow the gifted. It signs follows those who believe. But we haven't done great at believing. First of all, just believing God loves us. I'm not being rude. Just believing you're worthy. Just believing you're special in the sight of God has been hard for a lot of people because they weigh their value based on life and others and experience and memories instead of the gospel. Your value does not come from the earth. It comes from Christ. We're trying to find ourselves through one another, and we've been horribly let down. Come on, you know that's not far off. That happened. That was trouble for me. People said, oh my gosh, you have a gift. You have a working of miracles. Well, 5 months later, I'm sitting in the class and realize that every single gift worked through me. So then you have to think, okay, do I have all those gifts or are they just wrapped up in the person of Holy Spirit flowing through love because I believe? Right. Oops. So maybe the best gift is the one necessary in the moment. And I just happen to believe that God's in me and wants to love that way. And I don't have to have a checklist of the gifts. I just have to be available and surrender. Oh my goodness, there ain't no pressure in that. And then all of a sudden you get words. I could tell you so many stories of just living this way that I'm not trying to minister. I'm not. You're just living your life. You're just going to buy some at the store. But you see somebody. And so, but Wednesday, I had a package delivered. A FedEx guy. And I knew it was coming. I got the little email. Package on the way. Arriving soon. Because they want you to get it off your porch so somebody don't take it. They take a little picture. Make sure everybody knows they delivered it. You know how it works in today's society. Well, I heard the truck. You cannot hear them big old trucks. I'm in the house. He puts the brake on my little hill. I open the door. He's coming. I said, hey, bud. He said, hey. He's got a big old brace. I said, what's going on with your knee, man? I said, is it bothering you? I said, just from getting up and down the truck all the time, delivering support. It's been hurting a little. Yeah, yeah. He said, my job's hard on it up and down. I said, well, listen, man, you got to let me pray for you, all right? Jesus is amazing. He said, what? I said, I want to pray for you. Listen, I wouldn't ask you if I didn't think nothing could happen. But that's the first thing I'm thinking. I'm not thinking, what's he going to think? Is he going to think I'm weird? Come on, man. I've been living this way for so long. I got way over you thinking I'm weird. I'm so way over that. That's the first opinion people have when they see somebody that's different. They're weird just because they're not like them. But they don't even like them, so what are they if I'm weird? Ooh, that was good. I might remember that and preach that sometime. Like, what's the opinions of people? It's just people mock and scoff at the things they don't understand. Well, if you don't understand, you probably shouldn't say nothing. That man was so touched. I said, I really do want to pray for you. I said, I'm telling you, Jesus is amazing. I've seen him heal so many people. He loves you. You know that? He said, oh, yeah. No, I do believe that. I said, good. Father, I thank you. I just prayed for him, asked his name, blessed him. Thanks, man. Give me the old fist bump, FedEx fist bump. Bam. Thank you, man. He went up on into his truck. Guy delivered an appliance to my house. We're there. I'm helping him. I'm telling him where to go. He's got his little helper. He's pushing it in there. I said, thank you, guys. Man, you did all that work. I was going to thought I had to slide in there. He said, oh, no, we're here to take care of this, man. He's doing it all. And I said, hey, you got a son? You got a son you're worried about. What? What? He looks at his little helper. You hear him? You hear him? He said, get out. Get out. And they're doing all this dramatic stuff in my garage. And I'm thinking, here we go. He definitely got a son. And he's definitely worried. It's fun when you know, when you walk with God and you know, you don't even have to ask him questions. You say, hey, you got a son you're worried about. You ain't fishing. Do you have any kids? Yeah, two. Was one a son? No, you just come with it. Bam. And they're like, what? This man cried. Oh my goodness. And he did. He said, I'm not supposed to do this, but I was overwhelmed. And I told my wife, I went right home. I've been so encouraged in my faith. He took my mailing address and even my phone number. Actually, he texted me. He texted me. He didn't send me a letter. He texted me. He took my number off the order sheet as the delivery man and said, I'm so sorry. I will get rid of this number, but I had to say thank you. He said, and you don't know the impact it had on my little helper, because the whole way in the morning we got talking on God, where his life is and that God's real and he needs to pursue him, and bam, bam, bam. And then we walk in your garage and you call out my own heart for my son. You know everything. He sees it's God and he's inspired to go after God to be like that. That is like, so what are you criticizing? I got so much fruit in my basket. I'm telling you what. Well, I'm coming, Lord. I got a little glimpse from the Lord 15 years ago. I didn't know my heart was discouraged. I didn't know it. Stuff will slip up on you. I didn't know it. It was concerning people and people I was passionate. It was a little longer than 15 years ago. There were some people in my life and I was concerned about them, and I started to believe that they didn't appreciate righteousness, that they were spoiled and they just wanted God's blessing and favor instead of surrendering his heart and life. And it wasn't that I was wrong. I might have been right. God never told me if I was right. He just said I was letting it determine my heart and I was letting it discourage me. And if you believe that about people, you'll start beating them instead of leading them. You'll start correcting them instead of cheering them on. I went to the altar one night and I was just going to thank God he's good. And I was going to weep and say, you're amazing. And he said, why are you discouraged? And I was like, what? He said, I'm the God of all hope. Why would you be discouraged? And all of a sudden, I just saw the discouragement. He's illuminated my heart, and there was no blindness now. I was like, woo! And he started talking to me about that. And he said, Dan, even if you believe that, you have to lead them into what's true. You have to always show them the answer. You don't speak to them for where you think they are. You speak to them to where I called them. And he started to pastor me. He started to father me. He really did. And then he said this to me, and I don't know how he does this, and it doesn't matter how you hear this. He said, besides, what he was saying is discouragement is ridiculous ever. He said, besides, you have no idea what I've already done through your short Christian life. And he opened up my eyes. You know, we always have this idea what it'll be like standing before him, or what it means to answer for your life, your conduct, your fruit. And this, the Father's well pleased, you bear much fruit, right? We think about that stuff. What's all that going to look like? He opened my eyes, man, and somehow he let me see a glimmer of what he's been doing through my life and others, and other people's lives. And it was too much to bear. I felt like I was going to die. He showed it to me for a millisecond. I can't even explain it. It was just people and faces and tears and fruit and change and lives. Legitimate stuff that God is noting. And it was so overwhelming and joyous that I thought I was going to die. And he just shut it off. And I felt like when he shut it off, he only showed me a piece. And now we're all these years later, and I'm just living unchained, man. I'm just living unbridled. You know what I mean? Just, hey, man, hi, hey. Yay. So I don't know what we're doing with all that other than, listen, there's a reason he lives in us, guys. When Jesus died on the cross, it's way more than praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's him putting his life inside of you, making you one with the Father, and putting who the Father is back inside of you. You and I have to understand that if we're going to live that. I could show you in Philippians 2 where it's God working both to will and do for his good pleasure in our lives. Not our good pleasure, his good pleasure. Ephesians says the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not your inheritance, his inheritance. You know what that means? That means the dividends of what he receives through your life through depositing his son. So he invests his son into the earth, and his return, his dividends, is your life lived in him. So there's a glory of his inheritance in the saints. Like God receives an inheritance through believers that believe in his son, because his son multiplies himself after his own kind in as many as would believe. It's not our inheritance. We're always thinking our inheritance. Honestly, we get tricked into this like it's not wrong. It's not wrong to pray for promotion or for to find favor in something or for God to protect your children. I get it. But that's just a piece of the gospel. So if none of those things or some of those things aren't going right and that's your only focus, then you're a product of what's not going right. But if you have faith and you understand it's a way bigger picture, you'll manifest Christ in the midst of it all, and you will never become a product of what you're going through because you understand there's a higher response in what He went through. And now that cancels fear and worry and dread. Now I can decree a thing. I don't have to go to bed and cry all night and call it faith. Or intercession. Come on. And I'm not in denial. I can go to work because I have faith for my son. I can actually go to work and see the value of people and minister and be effective. Even though I'm in faith for my boy, I'm not shattered because of this. I'm not saying, yeah, but I love him. Yeah, it's a little deeper than that. Sometimes we're identifying through our kids. We find our identity through our children. We feel like if our children are failing, we failed. And there's a lot of that going on. And then everything we're saying comes from a place of guilt, condemnation, shame. But because we're quoting Scripture, we call it prayer. Come on. And then you live disjointed and disconnected and you go to work and everybody sees there's a problem. And you have, then all of a sudden you're dismantled. And now your whole disposition is hinging on whether your child's making the right choices or not. Come on. There has to be a deeper place to faith than that. Would you agree? Come on, don't get sentimental with me. Get spiritual with me right now. Because sentiment says, oh, no. No, we'll be dismantled constantly if that's the case. There'll always be a reason to not be okay. Did you ever notice in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's story that when Jesus came in the furnace, He never put out the fire? I absolutely love it. It would have been so terrible if He put out the fire. Because then we'd think the fire was the problem. The whole story was never about the fire. They said, it's not, what's your fire to us, O King? We don't have a need to answer you in the matter. We think it's always about the trouble. And we're like, until the trouble goes away, it ain't okay. No, it's until we stop believing wrong. Compromise is what that story was all about. It wasn't the fire. It was making something Lord that could never be Lord and giving yourself to something that's not Lord at the cost of your seemingly life. So that's why Jesus didn't put out the fire. He wasn't honoring enough to put it out. He left His believers in the middle of it, and when they came out of it, guess what? You couldn't tell they were in it. They weren't going, oh man, that was a close one. I don't know what we did wrong to get thrown into that fire. I'm glad He delivered us just in time. I don't know what God's trying to teach me. I don't know what door I must have opened. That's our language. And when you're talking like that, you're revealing you aren't settled in identity. You're playing, it's charades. How come every time we have a problem or a trial, we say, I don't know what God's doing, why He's, what He's trying to teach me, or what door I opened? Because we've gotten tricked into believing that healthy Christianity, spirituality, is waged and gauged on perfect circumstances. And it's never the case. It's always been brought with conflict. I can show you in the Scriptures. And God doesn't even intervene and stop it because there's a genuineness of your faith that needs to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus that brings Him praise and honor and actually saves your soul, which means your emotions, to where you don't budge or move in the midst of conflict. And God doesn't stop it. And it's not that He allows it. Satan comes immediately for the Word's sake. What he's threatened by is the Word, and he doesn't want the Word to ever be flesh. He doesn't care if it's theology, he just doesn't want it flesh. He doesn't care if it's Bible study, he don't want it flesh. He don't care if it's talked about over every lunch table, he just don't want it flesh. Because when the Word becomes flesh, he's got a problem. Are you with me? So I'm just saying, man, that's that first session. You weren't here. I can't rehash the whole one, but I feel like I'm doing it a little tiny bit. I came a whole different way. I think I unleashed this afternoon, didn't I? I don't know what happened to me, girl. I said, I went for about 20 minutes and don't think I breathed. I just preached why God sent his son. But we get this idea that, see, we got to live for his great name. We get this idea that it's just for a better life or for him to protect the things I care about or to provide for me. No, it's to make you into the person he created you to be, and that's his image. God made man with intention. He said, let us make man for our own image, right? That image got lost through sin when man got separated from God. The image of God is love. God made man to love, not need it, be it. And when he got cut off and separated from the source of love, he became in need of love. And every man was born into Adam from that day. We were all born into the need of love. But we were all created to be love. So when we get born again, we're supposed to realize we're coming back to the Father, getting grafted back into love. And his love is to be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. How do you even teach that? That doesn't sound like a vacuum. That doesn't sound like insecurity or needy. To know the love of Christ, the love that came here and faced men face to face and wept because they were sheep without a shepherd, spoke the truth, and got beaten unjustly and crucified by the ones he's saving and never changed his mind about them. He would have to be pretty full and secure and established in the Father to live that way and love that way and not change his mind about his persecutors. Even his own men that betrayed him and didn't understand, and they didn't mean to betray him, they just didn't understand, and they were in the fear of death and they had no other response in the flesh, and they all said they'd die for him, but given the chance, they all ran. But when he raises from the dead, he doesn't say, you bunch of weak-willed, backstabbing, two-faced. That's what we say. If that happens to a pastor, he can never get in the saddle again. And he can never trust again and never have a congregation. And everybody understands because they all understand his pain and hurt and offense because we all grew up in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. We're supposed to be laid down and surrendered and love not our own life unto death. So if I'm doing it for me, I'm in trouble. If I'm doing it for his great name and for your sake, we're in a good, strong place. That's why I'm 29 years in and I'm intense and passionate. And don't think that having that opportunity to feel something else or think something else, come on. 29 years is long enough to go through something. Just saying. I guess it's possible everybody treated me perfectly and spoke perfectly and addressed me perfectly. No, it's not. And you all know better. None of that has anything to do with who we are appearing to be. My disposition should have no attachment to how life is going and how people are doing me. My disposition should have to do with who he is and he's in me and why. That's called something to wrap faith around. And I'm not even, the fire better go out. Nope, I better manifest him the whole way through. And even if the fire consumes me, I'm going down manifesting him. You follow? Because one day I'm going to stand face to face and behold him, and I want a good answer. Not, well, you know, if you'd have stopped the fire. Watch. Oh my gosh. You're looking into his fiery eyes of light and love, and everything's getting clear. You're like, oh my gosh. You know, if you'd have just changed my spouse, didn't you hear all my prayers? You're going to know that that is zero. And you're going to be like, duh. So if you know that's not going to work then, why would you try to let it work now? Don't you buy time you don't have. Your life's not your own. You've been bought with a price and your life's not your own. Isn't it amazing how much we think for ourselves? Already said in Philippians 2, he said, the God both to will and do in your life, to will and do for his good pleasure. In Philippians 3, he said that I might lay a hold of that which Jesus laid a hold of me for. Did you ever think about that? That Jesus has intention in purchasing you? that you did a whole lot more than pray a prayer to go to heaven and stay connected to a church that preaches the word, is what we tell people on our tracks. No, he laid a hold of me with an intention. And Paul said, I'm going after that. I'm going to apprehend that and lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. And the one thing, not the one of two, the one thing I do to make sure that happens is I forget what lies behind. And I reach to what lies ahead. So that I might lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. My whole life before I was 33 going to church growing up, never once was convicted by the fact that he laid a hold of me with a reason. I was just always told he died on the cross to forgive me so when I die I can go to heaven. That's all I was told. And that I should try to live a little better, you know, since I know now that he had to die for my sin and my sin put him on the cross. You should try better, but you'll never be perfect. And he understands you're always going to sin, but try not to sin like you were sinning. I mean, that's kind of the idea I got going to church. Who got that idea going to church? And you were like, hopefully a forgiven sinner. And then they said, and make sure you go to church because you don't want to not be in church when he comes back. And then I used to think, wonder if he comes and we're not having service. I really thought that stuff as a child growing up. And I was like, I didn't get it. None of the teaching motivated me to see his first love. Because when you said, well, yeah, but he died for you. Okay, but why? I wouldn't die for me. Like nobody told me value and purpose and intention that I could become new. That the thing that motivated my life doesn't have to motivate me anymore. That old things pass away and all things are new. Like the reason for being, the why in your life, yeah? That thing that makes you tick different than it was before. Nobody taught me that. Man, I'm so excited at my age to see guys like this right in the front row. He was here this afternoon. Now he's right here in the front row, and he's hanging on every word. And it just joys me to no end to know that young people are getting the opportunity to hear this stuff and go, yeah, and actually become something instead of another rule to follow or another rule to fail, but actually a life they can live, something they can have with God that's real and viable, an intimacy, a relationship. Yeah. So what do we do now? Oh, wow. No, I am, but I'm going to have to quit. Because we're praying for the sick. Whew, wow. What time did you get me up here? Quick. Wow. Did somebody move the clock up just to get me out of here? That was a spirit, wasn't it? He's back in. So if I rebuke that thing and that clock goes backwards, I'm like, Lord, you turned the sun back for Joshua. He was in a different covenant. I got greater covenant, greater glory. One day, Lord, you got to turn back the sun for me. I feel like it gets forward. I feel like the greatest anointing in my life is time just going. I can't even believe what time it is. It's not that it's crazy late, but it's getting there for what we need to do yet. So I'm going to trust by faith. I said plenty. You're not on the earth to live out your life and wait to go to heaven. You're on the earth to manifest Christ. God made man with intention. He made man in his image. That image got lost through sin. Jesus took away sin to get the image back. So we put off the old man and his deeds. Colossians 3, verse 10. We put off the old man and his deeds. And we put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Yeah? Oh, it's so scriptural. So let's read the image. Let's read the list for you. Just so you know I'm being totally scriptural. Come out here in this light. So this is the new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. So how do you know that's the new man? Because he just said put on the new man. We put off the old man and his deeds. He described the old man in verses 5, 6, and 7. And now he says, put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image, that's verse 10, of him who created him. And then he says, whether it's Greek or Jew or uncircumcised, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Do you see who you are? You're the elect of God, and you're holy, and you're loved. Boy, I wonder if somebody would just start believing that. And just wake up every day and believe that in the Lord instead of wait for that from somebody. Oh, that would change our lives. It would definitely empower our relationships. Yeah. See, don't get tricked. Don't let I love you be really I need you in disguise. Because that's what it is a lot. I love you. Yeah, I love you. Oh. And then you all fall out over a disagreement. I mean, truly tension and can't even talk for 2 days. But you say, I love you. Nope, it's called the need to be right. And I need you more than I understand I love you, because love takes no account of the wrong done to it. And it's peaceable and it's gentle, it's kind, it's patient. Love is amazing. We've been trained to be everything else. We've been created to be loved. So Jesus came and modeled it and said, this is what the Father looks like, and this is what you're called to look like. So follow me. When you see me, you see the Father. But he said, follow me. And the things I do, you'll do if you believe. What's he saying? I'm paying the price to bring you back to the Father so you can live in him. We've made it. He's the way to heaven. He said he's the way back to the Father. There's a huge difference. Are you with me? So look at the image. So therefore, beloved, holy, elect, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ already forgave you, you go ahead and forgive. He didn't say file the complaint. He didn't say stereotype the person and see him for what you disagree with. He said forgive him like you've been forgiven. And he remembers your lawless deed no more, and he doesn't see you for where you've been. He sees you for where his son's been. And he wants us to live that way towards one another. And I promise you this, the more you receive it in your life, the more you'll see it through your eyes. I asked the Lord a long time ago with tears when you weren't looking in my room, why do Christians struggle so much with unforgiveness? He said, because they've never tasted the beauty of being forgiven by me of everything they've ever done. They haven't believed they're forgiven completely. Because if you ever understand that you're seen by God as if you've never sinned, and he has made you clean, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. It's overwhelming and beautiful, and it's the only way you want it. Yeah? Because I know I didn't earn that view from God. It's who he is. And if he made me in his image, I want to get back to who he is. So it's not something I'm trying to do. It's something I'm becoming through simple faith and prayer. And that's what I want to explain quick. So how do you put off all these things and put on all these things without getting tricked into works, running the risk of failing and feeling like you failed? It's a place of prayer and communion and fellowship with God. Everything I'm speaking and preaching to you, you can walk out if you believe. You go to God and you see things that you've struggled in, things that you aren't sharp in, things that I'm preaching. You go, oh man, I do that all the time. You take them things to God and you put them off in prayer. Wow, I was never made for this. I don't even want to write to this. I don't even want to have a story that justifies this, because it's never God and never produces fruit and it never brings light. I'm done with offense. I'm done with bitterness. I'm done with anger. I'm done with frustration. You got to, whatever it is, you separate yourself from that thing with understanding, and you pray that to God, because there's grace and faith working here. You're in faith. You're actually believing it's possible to live by his Spirit. You're actually believing it's possible to put on Christ. So then it has to be possible to put off you. Are you with me? So you're in prayer. Father, I thank you that you never made me just to need to be right or to power play or to be prideful, God. Whatever your thing, here's what I did a lot. I'm just taking it into my own personal life. Father, I thank you. My life has changed forever. I'll never be the same. I thank you that frustration and stress and strife hath no place in my life, no permission. It's so exposed. It's not who you are. It's not who I am in you. God, I just call it dead. And I say, I will never live in that place again. I will never willingly put on that thing, because today I am putting it off. By then I'm on my knees in my bedroom. And I just put off, and I'd put off everything that I would see and call it what it is. And as I stand up, Father, I just thank you that I'm being empowered. Holy Spirit, thank you for living in me and empowering me to be kind and understanding and a peacemaker, God, to be sensitive to people, God, to see them through your eyes always, God, to never be judgmental. And I would just put on everything I saw was Christ. You see what I'm saying? So as I'm doing that, watch this. I'm by myself. I'm in a room. I don't have nothing on. I'm not caught up all in my technology and all my stuff and Facebook and all day. I'm shutting all that down. So I'm either out of my mind and I ought to get a hobby, or I'm on to something. And God's meeting me there and working in me something that he pays for. Are you with me? Whew. So every time, because I'm saved by grace through faith, every time I put faith in the truth concerning what he paid for in my life and what I can live, grace comes to make that truth my reality without me biting my lip trying it. And all of a sudden I get thrown into a situation and he responds because I'm yielded. And now clay becomes something in the potter's hand. The clay didn't become the product. The potter made it. You're saved by grace through faith. But we get tricked into believing we can't even live this way. He says, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. So if you were the enemy, wouldn't you attack what we believe to make sure we never do what Jesus does? The Bible says we can walk in the light somewhat like he's in the light, as he's in the light. You know what the next chapter says in 1 John 2? It says, if you say you abide in him, anyone that says they abide in him ought to walk even as he walked. Can I be honest? A large percentage of the church doesn't even believe that's possible, because we forget grace and the person of Holy Spirit surrendered and God's working in our life. We're just thinking flesh. We're just thinking our own effort and discipline and people. We're not thinking supernatural in the Holy Spirit. And with God, all things are possible. Yeah? Anyone that says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. You know what the next verse says, or the next chapter? He throws one in every chapter, 1 John. John has a revelation. You know what he says? He says in John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, he says, anybody that has this hope that they're going to meet him someday and see him as he is, and see him as he is, and see him face to face, anybody that has this hope in him. Now, I'm not being mean. I just say, how many of us even have that hope? How many since we've been saved even let that be a motivation? We're just trying to get through life. But the people that have that hope, guess what they do? Purify themselves even as he is pure. Now you show me 1 out of 10 Christians that even believe that's possible and wouldn't call that heresy. Come on, this is sobering. You show me 1 out of 10 Christians that doesn't believe that's heresy. Purifies themselves even, because we've been led to believe Jesus is here and we're wormed. We're barely saved. This is us and he's here. But he told us to sit with him in heavenly places. And here's what we don't understand. There is no level to purity. You're either pure or you're not. You either have other motives or you're clean. But we're seeing Jesus as a standard of pure that's unattainable. But pure is pure. And the Bible says, to the pure, all things are pure, and the pure in heart shall see God. So if all these scriptures are pertaining to this person that's pure, it must be possible to live there. But what makes me inspired to pursue that place? The hope I have that I'm redeeming the time for the days are evil. And that's where we started today. And then I'm going to stand before him someday. And I don't want to have a bunch of mealy mouth. Oh my gosh, well, I wish I knew. Yeah, I should have did. Yeah, I did. Come on. Faith has a better answer. You want to stand before him. Know that you believed the best you understood. and that it was by grace you're saved, and you're not a self-made man, and you're so humbled and so thankful, and that's why we'll kneel and we'll cast our crowns. Paul said, you're my joy, you're my crown. I wonder if the crown is the fruit. I wonder if the crown is the payoff of what we've produced in Christ, and we lay down everything we produced in Christ before his feet, because we know without him, none of it was possible. And we know that he is truly the one that deserves all the glory. And we are just humbled and honored that we could participate as children of God by the Spirit of God. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah. I don't know about you, but this stuff excites me. That's why he came. It's what he paid for. What he called us to. So 1 John 4 says, this is the confidence we have. Or this is how we know that love has been perfected in us. It's verse 17, 1 John 4, it's verse 17, it's there. This is how we know love has been perfected, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Will you show me scriptures that talk about boldness in the day of judgment? It's a day of dread, fear, darkness, gloom, terror. There's a lot of words for the day of judgment in your Bible, and none of them are bold. So how do you have boldness? Because as he is, in the whole chapter, he is love, he is love, he is love. As he is, so are we right now in this world. It doesn't sound like we're trying to survive. That sounds, we understand we're shining. That we're walking in the light as he's in the light. We're here for one reason, to manifest Christ. So when we're done wrong, we don't live done wrong. We've been done right. When people break our trust, we didn't put all our trust in them anyway. And we understand that sometimes people do things, and if they really saw who they were, they wouldn't have done what they did. And if they would anyway, then God has to do something with their heart, but that's not my place. So forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Come on, we can't live that way. Somebody has to hold them accountable. Certainly not you. Yeah, just saying. I didn't mean that mean. It was a little funny. We're going to pray for the sick. It got late. I apologize. It's funny because I'm like sorry, but I'm not ever. Like I am, but I'm not. I mean, this is what I do, man. He asked me to come. I travel. I'm here for one reason. I believe the gospel. And nobody owes me a thing in here. And I just came to pour out my heart. And if you hear it and you go, yay, praise God. But here's what excites me. I'm a seed sower. The kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. So all I did for two sessions is pour out bags of seed into the hearts and ears of men. So it puts a voice in your life that maybe wasn't even there, a voice of conviction. It puts a way of thinking that maybe you weren't thinking. It just stirs the pot of your soul, and it gets you in a place where something can grow in the kingdom of God. Because if you don't sow, nothing grows. Somebody might come along and water that. You might just sit and stew on what I said for months, and somebody come and drop some water on it. Boom, next thing you know, there's increase. You go, yeah. You see what I'm saying? So I'm super encouraged, period. Like, you guys could all look at me cross-eyed and angry, and it's just not going to affect my day. I think you get that. Like, you could have just looked at me and scowled, and I'm bringing it, and I'm smiling, and I'm going to tell stories, and I'm going to preach the gospel because I have to sow seed. I'm not here to be received by you. I'm here to sow seed, but I don't want to fight, and I'm not picking a fight, and I do love people. That's the other reason I'm here. I see the value of our lives. Amen?